We're now going to have our reading, and this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. You'll find that on page 1151 of the Church Bible, so that's 1151. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Thank you. Thanks again for having me. It's really good to be with you. We're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 9 together. And this morning and this evening, we're going to be thinking about mission and our witness as churches. And this is something I really valued as being part of this church. This is a church that cares about sharing the gospel. So I really hope that you're refreshed and encouraged in that task. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, we've enjoyed the gospel together this morning, singing and praying and celebrating all you've done for us. Christ on the cross, slain for us. And this is something we don't want to keep to ourselves. We want to share it with as many people as possible. But we sometimes don't know how to do that. We feel very, very weak to share this message. We feel like it's not going to have any impact. So I pray that now you would encourage us and speak to us and really challenge us on how we do this, how we can make Christ known, like Paul did. And I pray that there'd be fruit in this church and outside of this church as the gospel goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Professional athletes have a clarity and a drive that I'm kind of jealous of for their life. They've got a drive and a clarity. I heard the heavyweight champion, Anthony Joshua, it was an interview with him before he was preparing for a fight. And the interviewer asked, you know, how you got all this media attention before the fight. How do you focus? How are you deciding what to do every day? And he said, it's so easy to know what to do preparing for the fight because he's got the fight and everything he does, the food he eats, how he's training, how he's spending his time, how he's resting, everything is going towards this fight. And I envied his clarity of life. The different parts of our lifestyles can feel so disjointed. But for him, it all lined up behind this one big thing of the fight. It reminded me of a physics experiment that we probably all did in school. You know where you got the little iron filings and spread them on the table, and then you got the magnet. You put the magnet underneath the table. And all as you move the magnet closer, the iron filings went, and it's lined up behind the magnet. Sometimes the different parts of our lives feel like those iron filings, just all over the place, nothing to bring them together, giving direction. And I wish my life had a kind of organizing drive. So that's what I want to think about up on the screen. This one big thing. What's the one big thing to line up all the different parts of our lives around? Now, as Christians, we feel like we have some very clear direction in the Bible for decision making and the big things in life, perhaps. The Bible's clear on what's right and wrong. And so those big moral questions, it's easy to find the answers for those. But our lives consist of so much more than those right and wrong kind of questions. Lifestyle stuff isn't prescribed by the Bible. So what we eat, what we wear, John, isn't prescribed by the Bible. This is just what happened. How we spend our time, how we relax. The Bible doesn't say all those things. Who do we hang out with? How do we talk? How do you spend your money? Where do you live? When you become a Christian, you don't get this little book that says, okay, this is what you wear, this is what you do. It might be nice to have some clarity, but it's just not what we get. And there'll be things that are clear in the Bible. Say, for example, when you think about, okay, what do we eat? The Bible does give guidance on that. You know, we shouldn't be greedy with what we eat. But it doesn't say, for example, that Marmite is evil, though it is. Split you in half. Okay, so what does give us direction in all of these things? I think that most of us probably go, you know what, I don't actually think about it very much, what I wear, how I spend my time, where I live, that kind of thing. We think about the big things, but then the rest of it we just do. Except underneath it all, we probably don't just do. What we're going to see from Paul is that none of us make lifestyle choices just because. What Paul says is lying behind it all is there is a magnet under the table. There is one big thing that's pulling all the little bits of our lives into one direction. We all live with one big thing pulling all our lifestyle choices in a particular direction, even if we don't think about it much. And this morning is an opportunity for us to step back, take a look at our lives and ask, okay, so what is it? What's the one big thing that my lifestyle and choices are gathering around? What does God have for my life? Okay, so let's start with this. Let's think about the Corinthian church and what was the one big thing that they were lining their lives around? And the answer is me. This is the first thing we're going to see. I'm actually going to have to turn over the page to 1 Corinthians 10, 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. And here we get a glimpse into how they organize their lifestyles. They said, this is Paul quoting them, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." Okay, so the question that drove their lifestyles was, well, what is going to maximize my happiness? That's what they were asking. I have the right to do anything. Paul, there are no Christian rules about lifestyle, so I'm going to do what I want. And Paul tries to get underneath their skin saying, no one should seek their own good. Corinthians, that's what you're doing. That's what you're seeking in your lifestyle. But you should seek the good of others. They seek their own good. Now, I think if you sat down a Corinthian Christian, he said, "Corinthian Christian, do you care only about yourself?" They'd say, "Of course not." But you look at their lifestyle, by the way the iron filings kind of line up, and Paul says, well, it's pretty clear. What's the one thing driving it for you? It's me. What I want to do. I'm free. For the me question to be in the driving seat of our lifestyles is our default. It feels great. It feels free. It's what we want to do. But let's think about how living with me in the driving seat as the one big thing has worked out for us. Why do you think we have so much inequality in our nation? What do you think is in the driving seat of that? What's the one big thing driving it? What do you think is the one big thing that means we buy super cheap clothes at the expense of other people on the other side of the world? It works for me. What do you think is the one big thing that causes arguments around the dinner table, backstabbing in the office, family tensions, even breakup? It's what happens when you have 7 billion people lining up all the different parts of their lives around themselves. It's easy as Christians to think that all God is concerned about is, look, don't break some of the big moral commands. You know, don't sleep around. Don't try not to kill anyone. But as long as I don't cross any of those lines, he's not interested in all the other bits or why I do it. But that's actually a really dangerous way of thinking. Because there will be something driving everyday life choices. And if your heart is like mine and like the Corinthians, the thing naturally will be me. I have the right to do what I want. I'm a not-so-secret fan of the TV show The Gilmore Girls. And the Gilmore Girls, it's a mother and a daughter, and when they have a big life decision to make, they draw up a pros and cons list. That's what they do. Yale or Harvard? That's the question for them. So they have their pros and cons list to try and decide what to do. Now think back to a recent decision in your life that you've made, choosing a job, where to live, something like that. In your kind of pros and cons list, what would have been the number one factor? There are loads of things that go into the mix and that kind of decision. But what was in the driving seat? What was the one big thing? Was it ultimately your desires, ambitions, ease, convenience? Phil, are you saying we shouldn't be concerned with our own well-being? That's not what I'm saying. But it shouldn't be the one big thing. It was for the Corinthians. Now, it's important to say at this point, we need to remember the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he died to forgive us for living this way. He died because of the deep offense of putting me as the one big thing that we line our lives around. It should be God. And so we know, as we come to think about how to change and how we should be living God's way, we need to do this from a place of knowing that we're forgiven for this. And God wants to change us. So we're accepted by God, not because of the way we live our lives, but despite the way we live our lives. And we know that that's our confidence to be accepted. But at the same time, the Bible talks about us as those who are accepted by God, giving an account to God for the way we've lived our lives. I want you to imagine that conversation before God. If God asks, how did you decide to spend your time? You could say, Corinthian, I had the right to do anything, God. And if he asks, how do you choose to spend your money? You could say, most of all, one big thing, security and comfort. Why did you choose that job or that church or to live in that neighborhood? You could say, honestly, I just did what was most straightforward. Do you not think God might have rescued us for something better than that? For a life shaped by a better one big thing than convenience. So let's turn now to see what Paul's one big thing is that God has rescued us to live for. So back over to verse 19. Let's have a look then at Paul's one big thing. He says in verse 19 of chapter 9, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So Paul starts by making something clear. He says, Corinthians, I am free. I belong to no one. What does he mean by that? He means that when you're a Christian, all those different parts of your lifestyle are free from any human rules about how to live. It's like we go through life with handcuffs on, lifestyle handcuffs on. We are slaves. We are tied to the expectations and rules of others as to how we live. So for some people, it's a particular religion. So think about someone like Paul, a Jew. In many ways, he was cuffed with his lifestyle to Jewish rules about how to live. So, for example, what should he eat? Well, he shouldn't eat pork. You've got to eat the kosher food. His social life, don't mix with non-Jews, with Gentiles. There are even laws about clothes and fabrics and what to wear. Do you see? He was cuffed in that way to lifestyle rules. And so all those little bits of life were lined up by Judaism. And all of us have these different things that are just the way you do it in church culture or family. Or if you think about British cultural rules, in Western culture, the importance of personal privacy, for example. Your home is your castle, it's your retreat, and there are certain rules that we have to abide by in that kind of thing. You queue well in Britain. That is a rule, and we tut at people who do not queue well. You say sorry for things even when it was their fault. We just say sorry if you bump into me and it's your fault. That's what we do. But you know, when you become a Christian, the lifestyle cuffs come off. I'm free. I belong to no one, says Paul, because there is no such thing as a Christian lifestyle in that way. There is such a thing as Christian morality, but not rules on external lifestyle stuff, what to wear, what to eat, that kind of thing. In your Christian identity, you don't belong to any one culture or family traditions or any ethnic expectations or religious rules or class identity. We're free. Okay, Paul. So if there are no external rules about these different parts of our lives as Christians, and if we don't want to be driven by me, then what is the one big thing that should drive our lifestyles? You see it in verse 19. I'm free and belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So Paul takes those lifestyle handcuffs that the gospel's taken off. You're free. There isn't a Christian lifestyle. He puts the handcuffs back on again. And what he does is he goes and he finds people who need to hear about Jesus, and he cuffs himself to them. He makes his lifestyle a slave to other people's lifestyles. In his words, to win as many as possible. He says, your cultural expressions will become mine. Your way of spending time will be mine. Your way of eating or dressing will be mine. He says, you who need Jesus, you determine my lifestyle. Why? Because the one big thing that shapes all the bits of his life is saving others, saving as many people as possible. Go down to verse 22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul's got one big question he asks of his lifestyle. This is the one passion he gives to every part of his life. How can my life help as many people as possible be saved? Are there choices I can make that will maximize the possibility that others will receive the incredible relationship with God I've received? That's the one big thing it's worth giving every part of your life to, says Paul. Okay, but why does thinking about lifestyle have anything to do with people getting saved? Where's that link? There are lifestyle differences between people that can make it easier or harder for them to hear about Jesus. Let's think of an obvious example. If you're a woman and you want to go to Saudi Arabia to tell people about Jesus, you can't go in waving your Christian freedom flag of lifestyle and expect to get anywhere with the gospel. If you go to witness in Saudi Arabia with your hair uncovered, your shoulders showing, eating a bacon sandwich, no one's going to listen to you. Not because they're rejecting the gospel, but because in Saudi Arabia there are certain lifestyle rules which, if you go with, will make it much more likely that people are going to actually hear you talk about Jesus. Well, let's have a look at Paul's examples. He gives us a kind of string of them. It starts in verse 20. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Okay, so Paul wants to tell Jews about Jesus, so he gets his lifestyle handcuffs and he handcuffs himself to the Jews. He says, you know, I could eat pork because I'm free, but I'm not going to. Because if I was to eat that kind of non-kosher food in front of Jews, that's just going to bring down the shutters. I'm not going to be able to have any access to Jews. So I'm going to go with what they eat. And sometimes this could be quite costly. There was a time when Paul, I wanted to go to a Jewish city to share the gospel. And he took with him a guy called Timothy to help. Timothy, he's Greek, not Jewish. And Paul knew a young Greek man coming to share the gospel with these Jewish men, there was going to be a lifestyle barrier because they expected Timothy to be circumcised. So poor old Timothy got circumcised. Did he have to? No. He was free. Is it required of Christians to be circumcised? No. Did it hurt? Probably. And he did it for the gospel. He asked the one big question, how can my lifestyle help keep up the shutters so that people can hear the gospel? Oh, but verse 20, he says, don't misunderstand me. I myself am not under the law. He's saying, there aren't actually rules. I don't actually have to live the Jewish lifestyle way. But where I can, in good conscience, do so, live a Jewish lifestyle, I'm going to. Okay, verse 21, he moves on. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Okay, so Paul takes his lifestyle handcuffs and he says, well, I'm going to, if I'm going to help non-Jews hear about Jesus, I'm going to have to enslave my lifestyle to their lifestyle. I'll eat what they eat. It might be meat that was once sacrificed in an idol temple and then sold at a market. Chapter 10, he goes on to say, not going to ask questions. You put a beef curry in front of me and it might have been sacrificed to idols beforehand. I'm not going to ask questions. I'm going to eat it. Why? Well, because if I can sit around the dinner table with some of these non-Jews and eat what they eat, I might actually be able to share the gospel with them and save some. And he says, oh, don't mishear me, that little bit in brackets. It's not that morality doesn't matter, that I'm not free from God's law, I'm under Christ's law. So he's saying, you know, the way I live does matter to Christ, but where I'm free, I bind myself. Last one, verse 22. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And this one really got Paul in trouble with the Corinthians, because he didn't just go to the intellectual elite with lofty sounding arguments. He would go to the weak in the eyes of the world and he would talk their way. And the Corinthians thought that was ridiculous and lowbrow. He didn't wow them with complicated arguments, but he spoke in a way that would give them access that they would understand. So Paul has one big thing for his lifestyle. How can I help people be one for Christ? He sums it up in verse 22. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. That's how he decides his lifestyle. So if you imagine Paul facing God and God says, so Paul, tell me, why did you live in that place? Why did you eat that food? Why did you spend time with those people? Paul would say each time, I lived that way so that they could hear about Jesus and be saved. What about us? Before we think about some practical implications of how we can put this into practice, we've got to remember again that there is grace for us in our failure to live this life of love for the salvation of others. Jesus died because we are so obsessed with me. He died to forgive us for the way we don't love others and think about how we can give them the gospel. And there is grace to help us live this out, because this is hard. The Spirit's in us to help us look outside of ourselves and to see how we can help save others. So there's grace for us. So if you're feeling guilty, that's a rubbish reason to try and do evangelism. Let's be driven by the grace of God instead. So with that, let's think about some practical ways of living this. Think about then the question of how we spend our spare time. My natural big question for that part of my life is, how can I maximize my comfort in my spare time? How many Netflix episodes can I squeeze in before bed? Now that's asking the me question. Instead, let's ask of our spare time, how can I maximize people hearing about Jesus? We need to rest and so on. That's all true and right. But don't use the what about to not hear the challenge. Are you maximizing the chance of people getting saved with your spare time? I want to be honest with you about a wrestle I have on a weekly basis about how I spend my spare time. I go to a running club on a Thursday evening. And for me, this is trying to do this. It's a deliberate lifestyle choice so that I can build friendships with people who aren't Christians. I work for a church. I spend most of my time with Christians. So I've got to be quite deliberate in my lifestyle to build friendships that way. So I'm trying to handcuff Thursday night to this running club. But every Thursday, I don't want to go. I like running, that's not the problem, but it's cold and I'm tired. And the thought of all that chat and effort when I'm free to stay at home and enjoy a nice episode with my wife makes it hard for me to get out the door. And so I have this wrestle, it's like Gollum, I have this conversation with myself. This wrestle between me as the one big thing and their eternal joy in Jesus is the one big thing. And it goes like this. It goes, Phil, do your friends at the club need to hear about Jesus? Yes, they do. Do you believe in heaven? Yes. Do you believe in hell? Yes. Do you believe that knowing Jesus is the most important thing in life? Yes. Therefore, is watching an episode more important than you telling these guys about Jesus? No, it's not. Get out the door. Okay, off I go. And that's how it goes for me. I'm free to stay at home, but I want to cuff my Thursday nights to these people because they need Jesus. And that helps me get out the door. Maybe you have similar struggles. What about your spare time? Okay, let's think about our relationships. You might feel quite culturally different to people, maybe at work. What do they like to do? Are they the kind of people who go for after work drinks or whatever it is? But that's not your thing. Hey, you're free not to go. But what would it look like for you to handcuff yourself to them and say, I'm becoming an after work drinks kind of person to after work drinks kind of people? so that all possible means I might save some. How do they spend their time? Maybe think about your neighbours, and they're just so different to you. You may live next door, but socially you are on different continents, planets. You talk differently, you organise your life differently, you'd go to a different pub to them. I think that kind of sorts us out. You've got a choice. Exercise your freedom, keep your distance, do the British thing and keep it neat. Or say something. Do something. Talk. And I'm not talking about pretending to be someone we're not, to be like them. This is about being real, but in a way that doesn't allow our middle classness or our working classness or whatever classness to mean you won't share Jesus. Be a bridge builder. Because you might save him. What about our futures? This church, we've got people from all sorts of different ages, different stages of life, but almost all of us are thinking about the next stage. Maybe you're at university and you're thinking about a job, or you're in a job maybe out of university and you're thinking about promotion. Do I change jobs? Am I going to be at Beeston Free forever? What a wonderful thing that would be. You've had a house in one neighbourhood for a while. You're thinking about getting somewhere bigger for your family. Retirement might be on the horizon. Where are we going to live? What are we going to do with our time? And as each of us plan what's next, it will involve questions of where do we live, where do we work, what church do we go to, how do we spend our time? And this compels us to ask, how can my future, the next bit, maximise as many people as possible hearing about Jesus? What would it look like for your next big decision in your lifestyle to be driven by some other people, some people you know or a community or a part of Beeston or whatever it is, who you are cuffing your lifestyle to, saying, okay, we're gonna make this decision so that they can hear about Jesus. You know, when I've shared about this passage before with people, the example that I've used is Ailsa, to encourage people. Ailsa, many of you will know Ailsa, who was part of this church for a long time. But some of you won't, because she's actually left this church for various reasons I'll talk about. Now, if you know Ailsa well, she's not a kind of big, loud personality. She's fairly quiet. She's just kind of ordinary Christian, right? But she's had a heart for people in the north of England for a long time hearing the gospel, and that's the way she's always talked. She's from Manchester. She came here as a student. She was sharing a house with a best friend. She was free to stay in this good and very fruitful situation. But she's someone who was asking Paul's one big question. So she picked up, moved to Scarborough, where she knew there was a church plant happening. Now, she's a Lancastrian. Scarborough's in Yorkshire. She became a Yorkshireman to Yorkshire people. She left her job. She left a thriving and healthy church and her friends to join a church full of people she doesn't know. Because she knows she's got one shot at life, and people in Scarborough need to hear about Jesus. And she was in a position to go and help with that in an ordinary, but for her, costly way. Now, I'm not saying we all need to leave Beeston Free, because that would be a big mistake. But what would it look like for us in our own situation to follow her kind of drive and example? And you know what? For some of us in the room, this is a call to cuff ourselves to another nation. People in our world who have a very slim chance of hearing about Jesus. For the Clarks, they become Greeks to Greeks. They've said, we'll move to your country, we'll learn your language, we'll eat your food, we'll live your way, so that by all possible means we might save some Greeks. Could you cuff your life to some other culture elsewhere in the world who will otherwise live and die without hearing the gospel? I think about it like this. If the Son of God can so passionately love us that he would cuff his life to ours, that Jesus would leave heaven to make himself a human to win humans, to die my death for me, to give me eternal life in knowing God, then any call that that Savior makes on my life and my lifestyle isn't too great a call. Actually, to live this life for the salvation of others is to live a life in the footsteps of Jesus, which I reckon is a good way to live. And that's the crucial thing. It's not primarily about having a passionate love for other people to drive us. I think if we tie our evangelism to how in love with the lost I'm feeling, we probably won't do much evangelism, because most of the time I don't feel that passionate about it. Paul was driven by a desire to see Christ worshipped and honoured. And that's what drove him. Now, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he lived his life handcuffed to the Chinese. But most of all, his heart was handcuffed to Jesus. Listen to what he said. If I had £1,000, lifestyle, money, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Saviour? So let's pray together now and ask for God's help to live this. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for embracing us, our lifestyle, human life, suffering, pain, temptation. And yet you live so differently, you live so perfectly. And you did it all that you might save us. You gave up everything for us that we might live and know you. So Lord, we want to follow your example. We are sorry for the way that we live with me shaping our lives. Thank you that you forgive us for that. That is why you died for us. And Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, and oh, do we need the power of the Spirit, please help us to submit our whole lives to your Lordship and submit our lives to this great cause of saving some. And I pray for each one of us as individuals and in our families to be able to make real lifestyle decisions and choices that will be for the sake of others, for the sake of Christ, not for ourselves. We pray this because you're worth it, and we pray it for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.